of the king. I would dance, I would sing. It could be heavenly. Turn the music loud. Lift my voice and shout.
Turn to Acts 16. Let's do those famous words. Let's just start reading. And a couple points I want to bring out tonight. And we'll try to get to where we're set up for next week, talking about the more of the jailer and the praising at midnight. And hallelujah. We've had so many sermons on praising at midnight. I don't know that that's going to be our sermon, but it may be a point that we make next week. Matter of fact, I was praying about it today and got some insight. We've been talking on, got some insight on the jailer. I want to say the last several verses, which are about maybe 10 verses there, once we get to 16 or to 26, should just go lickety split. So, but we'll see. Let's start reading at verse 16 and, and we'll go from there. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, and brought her masters much gain, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And again, the point was this fortune telling, like we would do with, we'd see with the tarot cards or something on that order. But again, it doesn't say she was rich. She brought her masters. She was just someone her masters used. And we know that by what they say here in a little bit. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And again, I believe that some of what bothered Paul had to do with the young lady being in bondage. Again, that would be something that would trouble you, that this little girl was being in bondage. But the other side of that is that, again, you don't want your best PR person being your enemy, and especially the devil. And she was doing more of causing chaos in their circumstance, in their services, in their evangelism than anything else. It was causing chaos. Many of us have probably sat in church services at times, but at different times where maybe somebody, not calling them demon possessed, but they amened everything. And again, I'm not saying they're demon possessed, but they are a distraction. And they'd sit out there and the pastor would go, "How y'all doing?" "Hallelujah!" You know. And turn with me to Matthew 14. "Oh, praise God! Hallelujah!" And then they would do it at the wrong times. "We got a world going to hell. Amen, preacher, brother." "You may be one of them." "Amen." And it causes commotion. How many of you as a child, I went to a church when I was a child. Our church back in Illinois was about 1,000 people, running there on average. So you had a lot of weirdos that would end up coming in. And there's times people would sit there, the preacher would be preaching and you'd hear some people, and instead of listening to the preacher, you'd listen to how many times someone said amen. And then after the service, you would compare notes. "Well, I got 45. Well, I got 65. Oh, good. Probably somewhere in between that. And didn't you hear him say this and this and this? And oh, yeah, I guess." And in other words, you didn't get anything out of the sermon because of the confusion. The enemy is the author of confusion. He loves confusion. He loves what's going on in America today. He loves it because it's causing a distraction. I say more than that. It is bringing a divide in our country that is harmful. And again, that scripture in Second Chronicles has never meant more to me than recently, than what's gone on this year, where it says that He will heal your land. Because the chaos and the confusion and the frustration that the enemy has brought through all this stuff, all this division, all this political jibber-jabber, our land needs healing. Our nation needs healing. And so that's the danger of chaos, is that it's going to keep people from enjoying God's best. That's why Jesus makes sure we understand that He's not the author of confusion. The enemy is. All right. So she was busy just yelling and causing a scene. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, and I just like on that where the Amplified Version says, and Paul being sorely annoyed and worn out. In other words, it wasn't just that he was sad. Matter of fact, I don't think very many other translations translate it just that he was grieved, because it's more than that. There is a thing about grieving in the definition, but it's much more about being annoyed and being aggravated and being frustrated with the situation. And of course, what we have come to understand and the revelation we received a couple weeks ago is Paul had had enough. And again, until we have enough, what's that? Oh, okay. I didn't know if there was a sound issue or not. But until the body of Christ has enough of the enemy's schemes and plans, then we will continue to be the silent majority. We'll be the ones sitting back and saying, oh, my vote doesn't count. Or we the ones sitting back and just letting things go on that go on. Let the liars lie loud, and then we'll sit back there and we'll just go, that's not the truth. But when we've had enough, we will tell the enemy to be quiet, and we will proclaim the good news. How many of us have had enough of our friends and our loved ones going to hell or on a highway to hell? Well, until we've had enough, we're gonna continue to sit back, and I don't want to say, unless we're doing something, we're allowing it to happen, and I'm not throwing any judgment out there, but until you've had enough of the enemy stealing, killing, and destroying, you're gonna continue to allow him to kill, steal, and destroy. And so the Apostle Paul, many days. We don't know how many days, but we know many days this girl showed up promptly and started jibber-jabbering and causing confusion. But after he had enough, he turned to the Spirit and said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. And when her master saw that the hopes of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and threw them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought to them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up against them, together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, took off Paul and Silas's clothes. The first time I read that, I was like, why was it grieving? Or did they just? I mean, I thought it may be there, and then it's like no. And I'll when we get there, I'll actually read a translation that makes it much more clear. But the magistrates rent off Paul and Silas's clothes, and then commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now I might be able to get there tonight, but it's what's amazing to me. Yeah, it just kicked in, didn't it? what's amazing to me is the is how the listen, he was told, they threw him in prison. They said, you keep watch, keep these guys safe. Keep these guys in here. Right? He just went out. Keep these guys in here. Keep them safe. And that's all he was told to do. But what he ended up doing was not just keeping them in prison, but he ended up, in order to do his job, he ended up doing what it was actually some torture on them. In other words, he could have just chained them to a wall with chains and that would have been sufficient. But what he ended up doing is the stocks that they're talking about. And again, I know I'm teaching ahead here a little bit, but this was really got in me today. And it'll be something we'll teach, pray next week. But the stocks they're talking about is they'd put their heads in there. You've seen that before, and their hands in there. But whenever they'd put their feet in the stocks, it was meant for torture. They'd have two holes for hands, one hole for the head, and then they have a variety of holes depending on the torture you wanted to apply to them. And in other words, you could put them really wide apart, which would be agonizing, or you could put it short together, which would just be torture, because, I mean, obviously, when they started singing, they weren't singing just sitting on the floor. If we moved all these chairs out and we were just all sitting leaning against the wall, we might be a little bit uncomfortable. But if Pastor Thad started saying, hey, let's sing a song, and we started singing, God is so good. God, we could all sing that, well, okay, even though our backsides may be on sitting on concrete. But they were actually in a form being tortured. Now, the reason I'm bringing that out is because remember, and we're not going to read that far tonight, but you know the story well enough, is remember when the earthquake came and when the doors slung open, their chain and the stocks opened up and they stood up, they could have ran and said, fool, how dare you try to torture us? You didn't have to torture us. And they could have allowed him to go ahead and fall on the sword and kill himself and be done with it. But they stayed around to see that man get born again. Matter of fact, Christian tradition, most people believe that jailer became the first pastor at the church in Philippi. And Sunday I'm going to teach a little bit with our closing message on the deception of opinions. Is I'm going to talk about cancel culture and how the world, that's the world system. But how, and if you don't understand what cancel culture is, show up Sunday morning because I'll give more detail. But basically, where someone's messed up, or you perceive what they've done to be messed up, and so you're done with them. No more pity for you, no more help for you. If you were drowning and I was sitting in the rowboat 2 feet from you, I would sing a song of celebration. You know, I cancel you. And this is just a beautiful example of the mercies and the love of God displayed through us, that this man who didn't have to even put them in that situation to basically torture them, they still loved, they still stayed around, and because they did that, God didn't just save that man's life, but he furthered his kingdom because that man became born again. And I thought, my goodness, what a picture. I know we look at the praise, and the praise should be something we always look at. But the fact that they stayed around and helped out a man who did not help them out. It wasn't a matter that this man was just kind of, going, okay, I'm supposed to keep you here, but why don't you come up to my office? If you stay in here, you can lay on the couches and I'll take care of you. No. He was told to keep them safely, so he threw them in stocks, and even their feet fastened in stocks. So it was not just security, it was torture. And they still loved him. Even makes you think about the scripture. Love your enemies, pray for those who despitefully use you. Amen. Why? Because God's got a plan for them, just like He has a plan for you. And one of the best ways to lose an enemy is to make a friend. Make them your friend. And so we'll get more into that. I think maybe I was supposed to say that right up front. Because you might have some people in your life that are purposely or non-purposely torturing you. Your job still is to love them. Your job is still to take care of them and to pray for them and to be good to them and witness to them. Because God has a call for them just like He has a call for you. Amen? So now let's go back up here. And we'll start off where we left off last week. It says in verse 19, and when her master saw that the hopes of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them in the marketplace into the rulers. Now, here's what the Holy Spirit revealed to us last week. And if you haven't had that opportunity yet, I didn't see it coming, but it was really, really good. These men had no concern for the little girl. They couldn't care less about the little girl. They just wanted the money. And when the little girl was set free, they quit making the money. They were more interested in seeing money than seeing the little girl, seeing someone set free. And when I began meditating on that, and again, I'm not going to preach everything I preached last week, but there's a lot that I didn't get to, and we're going to start off in this area. When I began praying about that, I wasn't really thinking about it until I worded it like that they were more interested in getting money than seeing people set free. And I thought, how much of the church world, and I would say even the faith movement, prosperity message, where people are more interested in seeing their kingdom built. I don't want to sow to many people. We've been teaching on Sunday mornings about different places that you can sow seed, that you should sow seed. Well, I don't want to sow it in too many places, because the more places I sow seed, the less I'll have for me. In other words, I want to use this faith thing to build my kingdom. And I believe that's a mistake. I'm not saying that God doesn't want you blessed. I'm not saying that God doesn't want you healed. I'm not saying that God doesn't want good things for you. But what I am saying is that, beloved, when you are more interested in your stuff than you are in taking care of the kingdom of God and financing the kingdom of God, you are in a very sketchy place in life. Seek ye first God's kingdom. See, here's the thing, is that we have gotten, I believe it has been mispreached. I believe that it is good for us to believe God is going to prosper us. But when we give, the number one thing that we need to check in our hearts is our motives. One of the last things we read last week was 1 Corinthians 13, I believe it is verse 3, where it says, I've given everything I have to feed the poor. I've given my body to be burned. And again, John, can you go there for a second? I want to point out a couple things for you, because some people might say stuff like that. I don't think that's how they meant it. No, it's exactly how they meant it. Go to verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, because it says, you know, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I've become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, understand, it's flowing into that, have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So this is saying, you may think, this has to do with your perception of yourself. You may think that I speak in tongues more than you all. Listen to me for a while. Listen to, are you impressed? I have all the gifts. I have all these gifts that are flowing through my life, and people are going to start coming to my church. But he says, you can have all that kind of stuff, but if it's not founded and rooted and motivated by love, then you're not nearly as important as you think you are. Because again, you are taking care of you. So that's that first section. Then verse 3, it goes on, and though I give all my goods to feed the poor. In other words, your savings, your checking, you sold your car, you sold your bicycle, you sold your house, you're living in a cardboard box. Okay, can't live in a cardboard box because I sold everything I have. So I sold my cardboard box, didn't get much from it, but, you know, somebody moved. I have nothing. I'm literally naked living on the street. I have nothing else. I've given everything. Well, Pastor Thad, that should be very noble. If I'm doing it without love, it says it profiteth me. There is no harvest. There is no blessing that comes along with that. But I've given everything. I've sown and I've tithed and I've done stuff left and right. Pastor Thad, I've given sometimes when it hurt to give because I felt like God wanted me to. Listen, obeying God is good. Okay, and that, I know that's an understatement. But obeying God is good. But beloved, when you give, your motivation cannot be, I gotta give so God's not mad at me. I've gotta give so just to make Him happy and shut Him up. You know, your motivation is got to be, I love my God too much to not do what He's called me to do because I know He's got something in store for me and I want to be a part of all that He's doing on this earth. And so I'm going to give, I'm going to sow a seed, I'm going to give my tithe and bring my tithe happily and with joy in my heart. The Lord loveth a cheerful, a prompt to do it, a person who is motivated by love kind of giver. And that's the person where there's a profit. When you have the wrong motivation, your seed's not going to work the way you think it's going to work. And that's why we've got to, beloved, God's not after your money. He's after you. He's after your heart. A lot of times, people like to attack pastors because pastors dare preach on the prosperity message. The pastor that I was first under in the ministry was not a prosperity preacher at all, in any way, shape, or form. And matter of fact, he preached against it in his pulpit. One of the things that made it really easy for me to move on. But he came to me one time and said, I heard your dad teaching at a pastor's conference, and he said something that makes so much sense. He said that before offering time, he always teaches just a little devotional, a little 5-minute devotional on giving, so to encourage people. So he's been doing this for 30, 40 years. But he said, I just like that idea. He said, I'm going to start it this Sunday. I said, oh, awesome, cool. So that Sunday he gets there and he's getting ready to take up the offering. And he shares this nice little thing. It was nice. It was quick and nice. And when he got done, he told me that week, he said, man, I've had so many compliments. He said, all the deacons have come up to me and said, that was outstanding. That was amazing. So the next Sunday, he got another little one ready. And so before they're getting ready to give, he just shared a little bit of thing and went on, and it was nice. And after and that week, he goes, I ain't doing that anymore. I said, why aren't you doing that anymore? And he said, I had about three deacons come up to me and said, are we short on money? You seem to be pushing money really heavily, Pastor. Are we short on money? But anytime you're a pastor and you talk about money, we know that we teach 5-10 minutes, and if it stretches, it goes to 10 minutes on offering, on giving every week. And I don't spend a lot of time. Matter of fact, this is the second week. Last week, it was more on motivation. We're going to deal a little bit here with it seems like money's in here this week again. But anytime you teach on that, people are going to get really nervous. And they start thinking, preacher's just after my money. There's maybe some of you out there. Maybe not. Hopefully not. When Pastor Thad started telling you the three things that we're believing God for. And you know what? It's a lot. Seems like a lot. But if we all participate, it's really not as bad as it seems. But you might, Pastor Thad's after money again. And a lot of times pastors get accused of being greedy or money grubbers. The funny thing is that the King James Version, there were several different words that the King James had to come up with in order to interpret the Bible, and where they had to just make up new words because they didn't exist before then. And one of them that they have, if I remember correctly, is where he's talking to pastors about doing their job not for filthy lucre. And they didn't have any way to really talk about how doing it for wrong attitudes about money. And so that's one of the directions that God gives to the bishop, to the deacon, to the man of God that's above the church, is that you cannot do what you do for wrong types of money or wrong views about money. And the reason I'm bringing this in here, again, some of you might be going, Pastor Thad, you're really stretching this thing. No, because they'll accuse pastors of doing the very same thing that those men did to that little girl. That they take their people, and some of you all out there might be believing God for some bills. Pastor Lisa mentioned it in her offering that you know, you're believing for stuff just like this church is believing for stuff, just like Jesse and I are believing for stuff. We're all believing for manifestation and increase. And so how dare a pastor get up and talk to anybody about sowing a seed or giving to the church or giving to ministries or giving to missions? How dare you talk about that, because they've got their own things, and all you're trying to do is use the people of the church just like those men used that little girl. You're not concerned for them. That's why you want a big crowd, because a big crowd just brings a bigger offering. And that ain't necessarily true. I know of a church and a pastor right now that has many more, sometimes have many more members than we do, and their pastor, they're constantly, if it wasn't for one, and I'll just leave it at that, their offerings would be zero most weeks, and they're much bigger than we are. So again, y'all are doing a good job, so I'm never picking on you guys. But people can think that a pastor is trying to use his people just like those men were using that. And that's the reason I'm furthering this a little bit, is to deal in this area. Go to John chapter 10. Because I want to talk to you a little bit about... Sunday... when I was talking about being judgmental and the dangers of that, my temptation was to try to find as many illustrations that were neutral, but that didn't make me feel bad, didn't make you feel bad. And I know, and So I'm trying to think of all these different things that may be neutral that nobody would go, Pastor's talking about me. And when I got up here, the only one that could come to my mind was where I was talking about when people come in late for church. And who was the person I was thrown under the bus for judging that? It's me. It was me. And so my point is that I believe that it's very important for the body of Christ to understand the pastor. Not that it becomes all you preach about. Husbands, if all you're doing is thinking about you, you're wrong. You need to see, you need to have the eyes of what, how your wife sees things. I found by doing a little bit of cleaning in my office, I found some marriage counseling, a booklet that I was given, and I'd lost it. I know it's weird that I would have lost it in my office, as sparkling as it is, but I found it the other day, and so I thought, I want to retype that, because, and just in retyping it, I'm going, I want to preach this. I actually want to, because I think it would be good for us all just to listen to, because I think it would help us individually, just personally, but also in any kind of marriage, which I'm going to do. It's in my orange book, so I will preach on it eventually. But if a husband isn't thinking like what his wife it needs, then the wife's needs aren't going to get met, and vice versa. And so sometimes pastors, when they get up here, which again, I'm not saying that I, but it can just all be about the view of the sheep and the sheep and the sheep and the sheep and the sheep, because that's how I see things. I'm also a sheep. But it's good for us to understand the viewpoint of a shepherd. Does that make sense to everybody? All right. And so John chapter 10 gives us a picture of matter of fact, it's the difference between a shepherd and what these men were. Now again, you're saying, well, these men weren't preachers. No, but I just explained to you that pastors can be accused of doing that very thing. So let's go here. Let's go to verse 10. So we're looking at expectations of a shepherd. Now remember this. I'm a shepherd because the great good shepherd called me to take care of this flock. Pastor Lisa a couple weeks ago corrected me because I said, y'all chose me. She goes, nope, God chose us for it. You know, chose you for us. But that's the way it is with me, is that I didn't necessarily, I did choose to obey God, but God said, I'm the over shepherd of this church. I am the good shepherd of this church, and I need to place a shepherd in this church that will do the job of a shepherd for these people. And so again, as a pastor, you've got to think like a shepherd, not like a butcher, or in this situation, like a hireling. Verse 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. So again, we understand the concept of that there are many things that try to sneak into the fold in order to destroy the sheep. But God has given you a protection from that. Say, God's given me a protection. To protect me from those things that would steal, kill, and destroy me. And that thing is my shepherd. They didn't have electric fences so the shepherd could go take a nap. They maybe had campfires, but they didn't have big automatic lights that turned on and just scared the intruder away. They had a shepherd that was always on guard. I always think about that, and I'll be just kind of sitting in my rocking chair, chilling at night, having, you know, and one of you guys would just come to my mind. And I might say a prayer for you, but more than likely, I'll just shoot a text your way. See how you're doing. I'll be driving down the road and I'll be listening to music or just, I have tendency not to listen to anything because, you have to hit that button and that's so much work right there. So I just have a tendency not to listen to anything usually. I'm just in thanking. And one of y'all come to my mind. And I'll say a prayer for you or else I'll reach down there and click your name and hit voice and say, hey, thinking about you, how you doing? Because my job, and I say job kind of, my calling is to always be on guard for you. Not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesday nights, but every day of the week, my job, my calling, my gifting, the reason God placed me here was to be on guard for you. There's times where I think, I don't know if I want to say anything. I don't want to text them because they might think this. They might not think this. And I'm like, no. I'm their shepherd. I'm supposed to do that. Because he says the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come, and again the shepherd is come, that the shepherd might live in the big house and drive the big car. Again, I want you to see this. It is not wrong for you, it is not wrong for your shepherd to drive a big car. Matter of fact, if your shepherd's not going anywhere, chances are you're not either. So you really want your shepherd to go somewhere, to prosper. But it doesn't say here that I have come that I have come that, yeah, I am come that I might. No, the shepherd's job has nothing to do with him. I am come that they. Now, I know some of you are going, yeah, this translates this. I mean, we know it's dealing with God. We know it's dealing with this, but it's dealing with a shepherd. So when shepherds look, Psalm 23 is written about God, but it's good for a shepherd to read that and go, am I meeting the qualifications? Am I leading them from green pasture to green pasture? Am I leading them beside the still waters? Am I bringing the Spirit and the Word into things where they may be going through a valley that looks bad to them, but I'm bringing them out on the other side into a plateau and prepared a table for them so that in the presence of what's going on around them, they have security and they have rest. And that's what this is saying. I have come that they might have the absolute fullness of life, missing nothing, borrowing nothing. The reason you have a shepherd is for that shepherd to be focused on you. And there may be a lot of, there will be a lot of prosperity message preachers that might listen to my story or listen to my sermon and go, yeah, no, I don't think so. I think, you know, they've got to be focused on me and they got, now, that ain't my. Many of you have heard my dad's testimony where he was in a church that was icky and they didn't like him and he tried to like them and he would pray every morning, Lord, give me more love for these people than I've ever had in my life. And Lord, let them love me more than they've ever loved anyone in their life. And he would do that day after day. And finally, one day he started that and he said, Lord, let me love these people more than I loved anything in my life, anyone in my life. And Lord, and God said, stop right there. That's the only thing you're responsible for, is to love those people. You need to quit worrying about how they are thinking about you. All you need to think about is being a shepherd to them and taking care of them and making sure they are hearing the word and enjoying the word. I have come that they might have life and that they might have abundance. So notice this. The shepherd's job is to make sure his sheep have and enjoy life. I believe that's the Amplified version. And it is, listen to me. Are you listening to me? I don't know why I said it like that. It is his job to make sure his sheep have abundance. A pastor who does not teach his people how to prosper is not a shepherd. He's talking about green stuff. They don't need gold and all that kind of stuff. To a sheep, what they need for abundance is what they need for abundance. To you, hey, now listen. If that's all they're doing, if he's making a direct parallel to that, then all you need, I have mowed that grass out there, and you go out there and graze in some grass, folks, and tonight a little bit later on, there might be some puddles of water over there. Enjoy yourself, because I have met your need. I have made sure there's grass in the yard. We all know that's not what he's talking about. So when it has to do with you, it means whatever you need. What do you need today? Is your car broke down? Is your car key broke? Do you have something due that is pressing on you? Did your water heater bust? Whatever you need, beloved, it is your job of your shepherd to make sure that you are in a place to step in and have those things which you're lacking. The shepherd's job to lead you to the green pastures, it's up to you to enjoy it, to do what's necessary to enjoy it. The shepherd is all about the sheep. Keep your place in John 10 and go to Philippians chapter 4. Hallelujah. I didn't intend to get in this much to this, and I'm already out of time, so I have to just finish this. Goodness gracious. Amen. I'm not sorry, but I am sorry. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church that we're here. We're in Philippi when he's talking about this. And he says here, verse 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia..." This is exactly where we're at right now, right? Acts chapter 16. "When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, gave money with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica," and again, Thessalonica is in Macedonia, but it's on the way out of Macedonia. "Even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again into my necessity." And then verse 17. "Not because I didn't teach you this, I didn't talk to you about this, this isn't there, because I desire the gift, because I'm trying to get something from you. But I desire," this is the shepherd, "I desire the fruit that may abound to your account." So, again, the reason a shepherd is a shepherd is for the sheep. Listen. The wealth, the dignity, and the honor of a shepherd doesn't become because of the clothes he wears. It comes from the sheep that he tends. When they're looking good, the pastor's looking good. A whole lot of preachers want to skip that part. Now again, you're not going anywhere, your shepherd's not going. But a lot of Christians, a lot of people, a lot of preachers, prosperity preachers, don't necessarily give a hoot about their body, about the herd. Y'all can look like you want to look. I'm going to look snazzy. I'm going to dress as great as I can. I'm gonna have the shiniest car, the shiniest shoes, which it's okay to have shiny shoes and shiny cars without. And it don't matter to me about you. And beloved, that's wrong, because the honor, the splendor, the goodness of a shepherd has everything to do with the flock that he is tending to. If they're looking good, then he's looking good. That's why my greatest desire, that's why a shepherd's greatest desire is to make sure his sheep are doing what's necessary for them to look good. It's not about lining any pockets. It's not about building a bigger kingdom for the shepherd. It is about the sheep prospering, because that's his heart. Go back to John 10. I've got to kind of wrap this up here quick. I got so much. I'm glad I said that one part earlier, because maybe we'll get it in about a month or so. I'm just kidding. Verse 11. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Not for himself. Not for his own kingdom. I want to see you look better. Verse 12, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose the sheep aren't his. Beulah always says this to me. And she says, I hope this is okay, Pastor. But you're my pastor. You're mine. I stick up for you. Or I said that, you know. And she, I hope it's all right. It's the way it should be. I think I've said it back to you. Well, you're my Beulah. That's what a hireling would say. Oh, that's cool. Doesn't matter. A hireling shows up for church and doesn't really think about people until the next time he comes back, because he's just in it for the paycheck. He is no different than those men who had that little girl in bondage, but the only good that little girl was is that she kept providing for them. So I'm going to go home and I'm going to make sure that I have a sermon that really, really gets people to give big. See, I think maybe I could do better at fundraising if I made y'all feel a little worse when I tell you that, hey, we're believing God for this, instead of saying, hey, I'm not asking you to, if all you can do is believe with me. I know pastors that would have said, you got the money. You know, quit giving excuses why you wouldn't give. I could probably do a whole lot better fundraising if I just guilt you a little bit. But my thought pattern is this. I'm here for you. Have you ever been to Walmart and wanted to remind the people stocking the shelves that you're not shopping there so they have a job? They're working there so that you can shop there. They're working there. They're stocking the shelves so I can shop and get stuff there. That's why it is. In other words, you need me. Because if I quit shopping here, you're going to lose your job. Well, some pastors have that mentality. That I just need what you guys have. I don't need you for anything else. I tell you this much. I can't see the revival in this city without you. I can't accomplish what God has shown me without you. And so my main goal has got to be seeing you guys prosper, seeing you guys grow, not for my account, but for the kingdom's account, for your account. All right, I got to at least finish this. I'm in full-fledged teaching mode. But he that's a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, it's the difference. He sees the wolf coming and runs and flees And the wolf catches the sheep and has their way with them, scatters them, has their way with them. Sheep are confused, sheep are frustrated, but it didn't matter. I told Dad the other day, I said, the scripture that has stayed in me about every day, not every day, but you know, just consistently since the time that he preached on it years ago at a word advance, was the scripture where the Apostle Paul, I think it's in Ephesians, where he says, I've been with you in every season. You know, the Tuesday night, I was grateful that John Paul was here, but it wouldn't have mattered that I had to stand up here and tell you my mom passed away on that Monday. It was tough. Having to preach the Sunday after my sister passed away, it was tough. Coming into the service, this one was tough. Coming into the service on a Sunday night where I still couldn't quite keep my head up and my eyes open because everything was still spinning was humbling. But who am I to tell you that you need to come when you're not feeling that well? If I'm not willing to come, see, a shepherd, no matter what the storm's going on, no matter what's going on, he's out there with the sheep because they're his responsibility. Their safety, their prosperity, what's going on with them is his responsibility. A hireling, no. A hireling just wants your money and move on. The hireling, verse 13, fleeth, because he's a hireling. He's just in it for the money, just for the paycheck. Careth not about the sheep. And I love this. I wasn't going to start with verse 10 until verse 10 really jumped out at me. And then I wasn't going to read verse 14 until verse 14 jumped out at me. And I'm sure if I'd have added more, it would have jumped out at me too. But he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. Now again, that's beautiful in understanding who God is. But beloved, when we're dealing, again, I do know, because we're going through Acts. And so God wants us to get a huge, deep, in-depth look at different things. And so if we move slow through certain things, that's okay, as long as we're getting a picture of it. But a shepherd says, you're mine, and I'm yours. You're stuck with me. But all I want in this life is to see you prosper. That's why I teach on giving. Because if I don't, you won't. That's why I'm not. But I'm not afraid to talk to you about tithing. Because if you don't tithe, you won't prosper. I'll talk about these different things, complaining and judging and even opinions. I'd never thought about preaching on opinions in my life. And then God started showing me stuff. And I was like, yeah. But I do it because I want us to prosper. I want us as a body. Because again, if we do this thing right, this is the only time I think tonight that I'm doing it in this thing, is that the sheep will understand the importance of the shepherd. And the shepherd will understand the purpose and the plan for the sheep. And that's my heart desire, is to make sure you guys get big and fat, strong. The wool that tries to come, we get to get that rid of that. And again, I love verse 10 where it says, life in abundance. That's my job. And so, again, if there's a pastor out there who's just, and again, it's not our job to judge, but if you're teaching the prosperity message right, I don't preach it. I don't preach it to line my pockets. I live it to line my pockets. And I shouldn't have, maybe that's not the right way to say it. I don't preach it to get rich. I live it to get rich. I don't preach it for me to prosper. I live it for me to prosper. I preach it as a shepherd for you to increase. Amen? Let's stand together. Well, goodness gracious, I sure didn't make that very far tonight. Maybe that's the reason why I was supposed to just give that little excerpt early. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you teach something like that, you're making yourself vulnerable, because it means that everybody out here knows that I know my job. Amen. And so I better do my job and not skirt my job. Amen. So, hallelujah. But we need one another, don't we? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've called me. Not just to this city. I love this city. But you call me to this assembly, to this group, to this church, to this body of believers. You have given me sheep that I absolutely love loving. And I know some of them out there are going, yeah, I've been one of those sheep that has acted up at times. I'm one of those sheep that has misbehaved. But I'm glad I have a pastor that is merciful. And Lord, you know that those are the reasons why it's made me a better sheep to my shepherd, to apostle. But Lord, let us view ourselves in light of who you've called us to be, but that our motives and our views are always accurate. Lord, let there never be anything out of my mouth where I'm trying to just force the actions for my well-being, for my prospering. But Lord, that everything that ever is released from my mouth in front of this body of believers is to make them fat, is to make them abundant, and to give them a good life. It's because when these sheep are looking good, then that's when the honor comes to me. I love you, Dad. I just thought of Mark Barkley, where that man, I don't have to go through the story, was driving and God told him to pull over. And he kept going, I'll do it in a little bit. Pull over and pray. I'll do it in a little bit. And then finally, God said, pull! over. And he just kind of jerked the wheel. And when he jerked the wheel, the semi right next to him jackknifed and clipped his and hit his mirror off. And he, as he pulled to the side of the road and was just shaking, he, you know, a lot of us would have a lot of things that we'd think about. But the one thing he thought of was, if I wouldn't have done that, if I wouldn't have heard his voice, even if I, you know, even though he was denied, my pastor, my shepherd would have had to stand up and explain why I was in a coffin. And it was because of my disobedience. In other words, that's why pastors teach their sheep to hear the voice. To hear it. Why? Because when you look good, that's when I look good. Amen.